Hi, beloved guys. Good to see you this morning. You know, I want to open up saying that really, as a pastor, all of us pastors, you know, you think that we have an agenda to turn everybody into church people, to make them good, to give them lists of things to do that they should do and not embarrass us down in downtown Medford as they're walking around. But you know what, guys? That's actually not true. The only agenda that we have in the ministry is that you should have a very clear picture of Jesus Christ. Because if you do, you'll do what you're supposed to automatically. And if you don't have that picture, no amount of teaching or yelling or showing you lists of behaviors will do us the least bit of good. I'm not your mama, not the church police. And it's why we don't really focus on lists of things to do. It didn't work for the Pharisees. It really hasn't worked for anybody. The one thing that has worked is to find Jesus. To love him, to let him into your heart, and to listen to what he says. He's really smart. And he loves us. Well, in keeping with that, one of the things we run into is, again and again, we as believers, all of us, pastors, people in the pews, we have trouble when we lose sight of what we know to be true, when we lose sight of Jesus himself. So we're going to talk about that today, about the importance of holding on to that awareness, of holding on to what you know is right. Because this world is just filled with distractions. I mean, the internet, the media, the newspaper, the bulletin board, your neighbors, the highway, everything. It's so easy to lose sight of this. So I want to start by going back to what Rick actually preached on last week at the end of Matthew 6. It's the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I told Randy I'd just do verse 33, but I think I'll go ahead and start in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Isn't life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor do they spin. Yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Well, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, you know, Jesus, really what he's talking about, you've heard it before. We call it kingdom think here. He's talking about your worldview. He's talking about the operating system through which you experience and perceive and process and interpret everything that you experience in this life. And it's pretty crucial how you do that. It makes a big difference. Now, we know that. 98% of you guys know that. The other 2%, well, I'm not so sure about you. The thing is, we forget. I mean, if you ask me, I'm sitting in my office and I'm just finishing a Bible study and you walk into my office and you ask me about a biblical worldview, I can rattle you off chapter and verse. But then I get in my car and I turn onto Highway 62. And about the time I hit Hamel Road and the old farmer pulls out in his truck right in front of me, well, that's it. I've lost my salvation. It's so easy, it's so temporary to hold on to this, and it shouldn't be. We should be better at this. I know that part of it is cultivating the habit. We'll talk about that. Jesus talks about it all through Scripture. But boy, you know what? If you and I could remember this every minute, every second, we would be like him. We would not be challenged even by being crucified, because we would have the awareness that, oh man, it's so much bigger than what I'm seeing. It's so much bigger. God is doing so much more than what I can perceive with my puny little eyes and my ears and my brain. It's large. And I'll tell you what, as we get into 1 Peter 1, I just want to remind you guys of three things. I just want to kind of set the stage here. First, our world is evil, including us. I mean, read Romans chapter 3. If you're ever feeling good about yourself, just turn to Romans chapter 3. Paul will take care of it in short order. Our world is not only evil, our world is ignorant. Do you guys remember Upper Room, John 14, and Jesus is telling his guys, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You know, we talk about the truth in a way that makes us think it's something we can write down on a sheet of paper. We can record in a laboratory. You know, it's a fact that we can report, you know, the Treaty of Utrecht in 1743 or whenever it was, that's truth. And you know what? That's not so. The truth is a person. Whatever fact you might have written on a piece of paper in your brain, stuck in your pocket, that's not the truth because you don't know how to interpret it. The truth really is a living human being. And if you don't have a relationship with that living human being, you can have an encyclopedia up here and it won't do you any good. You don't know what it's for. You don't know how to take those bits of knowledge and use them correctly unless you know the truth. And he is the truth. It's odd because our world thinks it knows the truth. But in addition to being evil, in addition to being ignorant, our world is blind. Literally blind. You know, I'm not just talking about, you know, the natural man's not able to apprehend the things of the Spirit. You guys know that. You're old-time Bible students and Christians. It's worse than that. Oh, sure, I'm just going to go for it. Why not? There are a lot of discoveries happening in the plane of physics regarding light and gravity. I mean, I promised myself I wouldn't go off in this rabbit trail too far, but I want you guys to know that over time, they've noticed that the galaxies are spinning much more quickly than they should. The ones that we can see, you know, in the Hubble telescope, you know, that's a pretty cool toy. They're just going way too fast. We know how to calculate the mass of their atoms and molecules of hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen, all that stuff. We know how to calculate how fast they should be rotating in a giant mass, you know, a million light years across. They're going 10 times too fast. Well, what the scientists say, you know, there's really no explanation for this. Unless there's more mass in there that we can't perceive. I guess we could call it dark matter. But there's another problem. The universe is not only expanding like the shrapnel from a grenade following that mysterious Big Bang, the galaxies are accelerating. They're going faster, they're picking up steam. Every year we look, they're going faster than they were the year before. No. What? That. Come on. The only explanation for that would be that there's some form of energy operating on them that we can't perceive. Like a dark energy. Dark energy and dark matter, which we cannot perceive, but which we can see the effects of and conclude they must exist, Scientists figure dark energy and dark matter comprise 96 to 97% of the universe's actual physical content. So the scientists that you're listening to, all of the talking heads on TV and PBS, and the documentaries, which in their wisdom describe how Earth was formed and how many millions and billions of years it's been around, and how the fossils are processed, and all the things of science. These are guys that are looking through a postage stamp window, like a man in a maximum security prison in isolation. And they're writing travel logs, and they're writing restaurant reviews. Is that where you want to get your restaurant reviews? I mean, these guys are truly, truly blind and ignorant. Science is a great thing. Please don't get me wrong. Science is actually almost a Christian creation. Starting with the Greeks, it was Western civilization. The scientists, who largely were monks, expected to find principles and coherent rules within the universe. And they did. And it's only recently in the last 200 or 300 years that we've separated out and we, you know, the TV, the media, all the secular culture likes to portray this like there's some big fight between science and the Bible. This is from people who see 3% of the universe. Please understand what a big thing this is, you guys. When you're watching PBC, they spend a lot of money on making it look slick. But if they could pull the curtain back like Wizard of Oz, and you're watching a guy in a cardboard box with a little hole cut out and his eyeball sticking through, if you can just get that picture, that gives you really good perspective. So entering into that, how do we keep this awareness constantly before us? How do we walk in this way? I'm glad you asked, because I have an answer for you. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I know we did this not too long ago. Rick thought it was about a year or two. I'm just going to go through the whole chapter as quickly as I can and just kind of point out a few things, because Peter is speaking directly to the way in which you might accomplish this. The way in which you might wear the armor of light, so to speak. He opens in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's chosen people scattered as exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. All of these areas are in modern Turkey right now, but areas where Christians, believers, are experiencing trouble, you know, with the Jews as they're learning that, oh, we're not really Jews, we're Christians. And so there's squabbles over that. The Romans are starting to become aware that the Christians need to be controlled and dealt with. So he's talking to the Christians there as exiles. And we've talked about this before. You know, Rick, what's the term expats he uses? We really are. We're aliens. We don't belong there. We don't belong here. This isn't our home. More on that later. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Just for fun, when you do hear that the Trinity was an invention of the church in the 3rd century, I'm reading Peter here in about 60 AD, and he's talking God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Just a freebie there. He launches into the next 7 verses by describing what for us is a reality, and it's an amazing reality. It's kind of an earth shaker, and he's grabbing people by the shoulders and shaking them and telling them. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Boy, I could just do a sermon on that. That really is the pivot point on this. That Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that God lifted him again to new life has turned him into something completely unique, completely critical to your happiness and your continued life. And we don't, we know that, and yet we lose sight of it. Like I say, the minute we turn on the Highway 62, it's gone. And it shouldn't be so. It says, we have been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved, protected, guarded, watched over in heaven for you. You who by God's power are protected through your faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You who by God's power are protected through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. So we know that we have that salvation in Christ, and yet somehow it's yet to be fully realized, it's yet to be fully revealed. There's a tension there. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as needs be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's a really strong word for rejoice. It means to exult. I mean, it's over the top. I mean, it's party hat and whoopee and everything else. It means you really, if you know this, every once in a while you run into the feeling and you remember that peace, that joy, that hope. You understand and remember where you're going when this is over, and you smile a very large smile. And then you turn on the Highway 62 and it all... Okay. You know, it's interesting, the word he uses for trials, Peter, it's a word for temptation. I mean, it's not even persecution. It's not even tribulation. It's not like he's poo-pooing the difficulties we run into, but he's obviously not comparing this to the Coptic Christians on the Libyan coast or Christians in the Sudan or in Indonesia. He's just saying, you guys, this is just, you're just dealing with the difficulties of life here. You know, I wish we could go into chapter 2 because one of my favorite verses is there. It's where Peter is, he's reminding them, I think it's 18 to 21. He's saying, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And, you know, if you get beat up because you're being an idiot, well, good for you. But if you respond to unfair treatment and punishment that's unjust with good behavior, this finds grace with God. And we all know that verse. My favorite part comes right after that. For it is to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps.
You mean it's my job?
Your ability as a believer in Christ to hold fast when you're being treated badly, when you're suffering difficulties and pain, even tribulation and death, your ability to do that can't be counterfeited by anybody else. If you can do that and still display your faith, your trust in God, you guys, that's something the world can't buy, can't bribe, can't manufacture. That's why it's so important, and it's why Jesus gave us that example. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested proof of your faith, more precious than gold, which perishes, though it too is tested by fire, so that tested proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You guys, when the bell rings and we head for the door, the party is going to be huge. And anything you will have done that contributes to the party, you're going to be really glad you stopped at the store and got those nachos and the cheese dip. You're going to see why they're so valuable before we're done, my friends. Verse 8, and though you have not seen him, haven't seen Jesus in the flesh yet, you love him. And although you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice. It's that strong word again for rejoicing. You rejoice with inexpressible, unspeakable joy, delight, filled with glory, receiving the outcome of your faith, salvation for your souls. Well, these seven verses, he talks about born again and inheritance, salvation, tested proof, again, salvation. I know very well that you know what I'm talking about. When I talk about those moments, very infrequent in our life, if you do know Christ, if you belong to Him, or somehow after a trial or a resolution or even the midst of pain, you remember clearly what's going on. I know this has happened to you, because a lot of you are smarter than me, and it happened to me, so I mean, it must happen to you. And so it's clear in your mind, and this peace just overwhelms you, and you just lay back and think, it's okay, it's okay. You know, we lost that $7,500, but you know what, it's okay. You know, my cousin died, but you know, he knew the Lord. You know what? It's all right. I know you remember that feeling. As the dimension, as the scope of this reality comes home to your heart again, and you stop fighting, you stop worrying. Just like in Matthew 6, the Lord says, "Seek first my kingdom." It's like you suddenly remember it for a few seconds, and you just go, "Oh, thank God. I don't have to be afraid. It's okay." And then you pull out onto Highway 62, and it just goes away. We're so pitiful. Gosh. Well, okay, he spent seven verses doing this. And just to really nail it down and put a head on it, he now moves into something to really up the ante. In verse 10, he says, you know, this salvation that we're talking about, concerning this salvation, the Old Testament prophets who foretold the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired most carefully. This is all the guys that we know, all the guys who've been studying, major prophets, minor prophets, godly men and women, poring over the scriptures, trying to figure out what this Isaiah 9 thing, what is he talking about? How can this servant also be mighty God, everlasting Father? The rabbis still don't like this. I mean, they have ulcers every day over this. You know, even Daniel, you know, I went and looked up, and there's several spots where Daniel writes down in the midst of his visions, you know, I found this very troubling and perplexing. I have no idea what this means. Isaiah did too. Even these prophets inquired and searched most carefully, trying to figure out what they're writing. What does this mean? What's coming? What is God referring to that's going to happen here in the future? They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. What was he declaring when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow? It was actually revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. I don't know if you have that highlighted, underlined, or circled and arrowed, but you probably should. You know the angels, those, you know, giant, huge, powerful, terrifying, dignified, holy creatures. You know what this means? Longed, epithumeo. It's a Greek word that means crave, desire, even lust after. Really? So these angels are craving, desiring, and lusting after seeing into this? That's not the end. Wait, there's more. To look, the word that he uses, long to look, means to stoop over sideways, trying to get a look. You know, like little 12-year-old boys at the cabin of a monster truck down at the expo. If you get 12 or 17 of them in there, you know how they do. They're poking each other in the eyeballs with their elbows and stuff, trying to look into the cab. That's what these angels are doing. They're going crazy like a bunch of 12-year-old boys, longing, stooping, peeking. What is he going to do? What does he mean? What is it? Look, this is crazy, you guys. Okay, deep breath, deep breath. I'm better. I'm okay. You know, sometimes I lay awake at 3 o'clock in the morning after doing a Bible study. I say, what? Don't become ministers if you can help it. It's bad for sleep. This is really strange, you guys. What would get angels this worked up? I'll tell you one thing. They're looking at this earth. See, you and I, you know, we get born here, we grow up here, we eat, you know, go to school, get a job, get married, whatever. We think this is normal. We live in a world where evil and darkness live in what appears to be peace and harmony with goodness and righteousness, as if that were okay, as if that were normal. I mean, you know, we say hi to our neighbor and then we look next door and we see child abuse or animal abuse. And we think, oh, well, that's sad, you know. Gosh, I'm going to be late for work. I better get out on Highway 62. I got to tell you guys, this is not normal. Where we live, the things that we see and experience, this is bizarre. If you know how much God hates evil, how much he hates darkness, his wrath is towering over this planet like a cosmic tsunami. It's just being held there by his power, waiting to come crashing down and smashing the evil, destroying the darkness. The only thing that holds it is his love for you and me. He says, no, I need to actually give them time to come to their senses and cry out to me. That's what he's holding on for. He's waiting for the last person to make that profession of faith. It's a guy named Murray. He's a plumber in Cleveland. And when Murray gets hip, we're out of here. Gosh. That, I just want you to understand that, you know, what you think is normal, what I think is normal, please keep in your heart the realization it's not normal. It's an anomaly of the cosmic, most cosmic proportions. That's why the angels are so weirded out. That's why the prophets are so stupefied. They get it. They've experienced God. They know this is not normal. The earth and where we are, all our time and space, we're like this little gas bubble. And it'll be over in an instant. A couple more moments, I'm hoping most of us will be at the wedding supper. Woohoo! Okay. But please, don't fool yourself for a minute, even when you pull out onto Highway 62, that you're moving in a normal environment. This is not normal. This is abnormal. Okay. Here's the expectation. Peter gives us seven verses. You guys don't get it. You know, it's just what you've been born into, the thing you're experiencing. This is awesome. Look at what the prophets did. Look what the angels did. And this ought to be the result. Verse 13, therefore, gird your minds for action. Wake up. Pull yourself together. Get your head in the game. Realize what's going on here in this bizarre, abnormal reality you call home. Keeping sober spirit, set your hope fully, completely, perfectly. On the grace that will be yours, that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, John, in his first little letter, chapter 3, wrote down the verse, beloved, we are God's children now. Don't really know what's going on. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So there's the first command. Boy, put your hope in nothing else. Nothing else. Not relationships, not 401ks, not PBS science programs. If your hope is in anything else than Christ, it's wasted. And Rick has said this often enough, so I don't have to pound it home. This is biblical hope. This isn't, I hope I win the lotto. I hope my Chargers get to the Super Bowl this year. That really is a forlorn hope, but we won't speak of these unfortunate things. This is the hope of the billion-dollar trust fund sitting in your bank account waiting for your next birthday. And you hope you'll have fun spending it after your next birthday. It's there. It's set in stone. That's the hope that is meant by this biblical word. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the lusts of your former ignorance. It's like what the angels had, epithumia, it's the covetous desires, our passions, anger, anxiety, jealousy, all the things we do when the carnal self really picks up steam and gets into gear. He's saying, don't be conformed to these things. You know, the only other time that word, don't be conformed, that phrase appears, is Romans chapter 12, if you guys remember it. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and true. You know, that word renewal, the word picture in the Greek is actually of a person going to the well again and again and again. Renewing means a real frequent use of that, going back. I may have mentioned you guys before. I don't know if you're aware of it, but science, one of the things they're discovering, this, you can Google it. It's an experiment down at the University of California, Davis. They did an experiment where they told people to focus on feeling grateful. And they had the control group that they didn't tell them anything. And they had the group, you know, want you to really think about the resentments you have, you know, the things that people have done poorly to you. You've been cheated out of something. And so all of these guys, that's what they did. They got into the habit and reminded themselves, oh yeah, I gotta feel resentful or I gotta feel grateful. After a few months, they brought them back in the laboratory and they hooked them up to the electrodes and checked out their brains. The people who had focused on feeling grateful had rerouted their neural circuits. They had changed their brains to specifically avoid those lobes that are associated with anger, resentment, lust, desires. When he's talking transform your mind, this is not fancy spiritualized allegorical symbolism here, guys. He's saying, I want you to rewire your brains. I want you to remember my reality and my power often enough to do this daily, hourly, minutely, even as you pull onto Highway 62. You guys, you know, science, oh my. Astrophysicists, some atomic particle physicists, astronomers, you're not going to hear about this on PBS, but they're getting very nervous because more and more evidence is being compiled in the laboratory at the level of the stars and the galaxies and at the level of subatomic particles that is actually reinforcing the reality that you know about. Yeah, you're going to wait a long time to read about that in the Mail Tribune. So I just want you to know what's going on. Okay, as obedient children, please do not be conformed to the lusts of your former ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. And if you call as Father him who judges impartially according to each one's deeds without respect to persons, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile here in this place. You know, there really is danger in talking the talk and not walking the walk. You know, when Jesus gives us instructions, commands, he really intends for us to pay attention. Well, yeah, but I believe in grace, Pastor Matt. Oh, hey, be happy. We'll see how that works out for you. Grace is good because that's what gets us into heaven. I mean, if getting into heaven had anything to do with my being a good person, my story would not end well, and neither would yours. Grace is to get us there, but the commands of God's word are to help us grow up so we know what to do when we do get there. You shall be holy because I am holy. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile here, knowing that you were not ransomed from the futile way of life you received from your forefathers with perishable things like silver or gold. And I believe he's not talking about the Mosaic law here. I think he's talking about pagan lifestyles, the animism and the spiritism that the pagans were into. You were not redeemed with these carnal things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for your sake. These last times, now that tells us that with the coming of Christ, we have entered the last age. There won't be more ages after this one. What is more interesting, this actually speaks to the mystery of the incarnation, because, you know, one of the great heresies is that Jesus was created, that they translate that he was born into existence, that God brought him. No, he was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can anybody tell me what this verse is saying about Jesus? What happened to him? What's the verb? He appeared. What was God's first command?
Let there be light!
And who showed up in that instant? Light's a very interesting thing. No, I promised I wouldn't go off on this. Whew. Oh, you guys, gracious goodness. He appeared, because before that there was no light. He was there, but if there's no light, this is why hell is so scary. There's no light in hell. There's only pain. Because who's the light of the world? And God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Oh, there's amazing things we could get into about light. But I'm going to have mercy. I promised myself. And he appeared in these last times for your sake, for you and me. You, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, if those are the five commands, set your hope, resist your lust, be holy, fear God, love one another, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another deeply, fervently, earnestly, from the heart. What that should produce is your awareness of three truths. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like the grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. He says, get born again, because life is short, but God's word lasts forever. And before we actually just talk about what to take away here, I want to just repeat the five commands and just explain what Peter, because these are really worded in worded in the imperative sense. They really are commands. He says, if you're aware of who you are, if you're aware of who you serve, we really need to be seeing these five things in your life. Resist or set your hope fully. Exercise your will and choose the truth of Christ. Abandon any other hope of justification. If Jesus is the light, and if you want a room with a view, you need Jesus. If you want a life with a view, you need Jesus. Without him, it's dark. Resist your lust. I mean, guys, we just got to get brave. We just got to take courage and come against those appetites. And I know, you know, when you resist those carnal appetites, Satan responds with anxiety and fear. Oh, I won't get what I want. Oh, I'll be shortchanged. Or I'll lose something. That's how he does that. That's how he puts his hooks in us and gets us to indulge those carnal appetites. Don't do that. If you can stay aware, and it's a fight. I mean, every day is a knife fight. I get it. Especially in this culture. But the more you're aware of this reality, the stronger you'll be in resisting the devil and just telling him to take a hike. Remember, he disguises himself as an angel of light. He whispers that you need me. You need to listen to me. Boy, if this weren't Sunday and I weren't sitting in front of 1,000 Christians, I'd really come up with some nasty words to describe that guy. Because he is a slime. You don't want to listen to him. Set your hope on Christ. Resist your lust. Be holy. I know we can't do this in our own power, but Peter is saying have confidence in the one who's going to accomplish this for you. The Spirit is in you. He's on you. He's around you. He helps you. Even your mistakes bring good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You don't have to worry. Just relax. Don't be afraid. Have confidence in his power to perform what he's promised. He will complete the work he's begun in you. Lean into it. Believe it. Put your weight down on it. Fear God. It does mean that when you're aware of your vows before God and his commandments to you, it's okay if there's a little pucker factor involved there. That's quite all right. That's probably a very realistic response to his sovereign majesty. But it also means have a sense of proportion. Be humble. You know, our thoughts, our ideas, our wisdom, they're not so impressive. They don't impress God, and they get us in a lot of trouble. What this means is you need your understanding. We need our wisdom. We need our knowledge. God expects us to use these things. But please don't confuse your understanding and your wisdom with reality or with the gospel. Use it, but humbly. Hold it lightly. And be ready to receive the Lord's prompting when you head off in the wrong direction. Because that happens a lot. And last, love each other. Determine to offer what God commands you. You know, a lot of times you can love somebody just by choosing to do it, and it doesn't feel like love. You can love a lot of people you don't like. You can love a lot of people you don't trust. You know, for quite a while, my youngest grandson had a biting problem. I had to love him out here. You know, I didn't love him less. But you know what? It's okay to love somebody and love him out here. Loving isn't the same thing as trusting. Trusting really is something that has to be earned. And it's prudent of you to require that. Well, this is the foundation for those three truths. Be born again. Life is short. God's word is forever. You know what? I'm going to do a really weird thing. Don't freak out, okay? I'm just going to read through quietly chapter 1, and what I would like you to do is to just close your Bible and your eyes and listen. This is Peter. He may even be in prison. He's certainly old, and he's just talking to us. But knowing what we know now, having looked at this, I just want to go through this. Take 3 minutes. This is God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's chosen scattered as exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. You who by God's power are protected through your faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested proof of your faith, more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible joy, filled with glory, receiving the outcome of your faith, salvation for your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who foretold the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired most carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action, and keeping sober spirit, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the lusts of your former ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, because I am holy. And if you call as Father him who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then conduct yourselves with fear during your time of exile here, knowing you were not ransomed from the futile way of life you received from your forefathers with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for your sake. You, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another deeply, fervently, earnestly from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like the grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. Oh, half of you are asleep. I knew this would happen. You guys, the three things I just want to send you out with. This shouldn't be as hard as it is, but boy, oh boy, are we distracted. Our brains, maybe this was easier 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, I don't know. They didn't have all the tweets and the social media and all the stuff getting in the way. This is a real task that we have cut out for ourselves, and I just want to encourage you. He says it's possible. He says it's what we need to do, and I just really want to encourage you that he will provide the power that allows us to do it. But here are the three things that I would ask you to take out and consider. The first is to respond to distraction with remembrance. You know the truth. Keep an eye on your compass and remember what you know to be true. You know, you can train your mind, just as the people that were told in that experiment to focus on gratitude. This works. I mean, it takes time to build a habit. But if every time you think of it or tie a string around your finger and you remember to be grateful, you remember to be faithful, you remember that, oh my gosh, you know what? This is a puff of smoke. I'm out of here in no time. And where I'm going, it's good. You know, you're going to do a lot better. This will save you much grief, much anxiety, much discomfort. I've actually described this in counseling to building a speed bump. So that when you do encounter something hurtful, something threatening, something anxiety-provoking, if you work at it, you can actually get a speed bump in there that slows it down so it doesn't knock you over. Oh, the IRS is coming to get me. Okay, well, that's okay. I'm out of here pretty soon. It works. It works. So build a speed bump. Respond to distraction with remembrance. Jesus says it works, and he ought to know. Respond to distraction with remembrance. Respond to disorientation with recalibration. You know your TomTom, your GPS thing on your dashboard? And you take the wrong exit, you know, and you're headed down the road. Recalibrating. It doesn't say, you idiot, that was incorrect. Turn around. It says recalibrating. It's just a very polite term that means it has to start from scratch. You can get so far away from your compass that you lose your compass. It's possible for a Christian to really come to grief and to be so overwhelmed by the things that tackle them, the temptations to forget what they know. Satan's really good at this. You can actually lose track of who you are and who you belong to. When you realize that's happening, stop. Put the shovel down and recalibrate. Go back and read Matthew chapter 6. Go back and read 1 Peter. Remember who you are. Remember who you serve. This is reality, guys. And honestly, the garbage out there, it's not even Disneyland. Disneyland would be a lot cooler than that. But what's out there is going away real soon. You need to hang on, reorient when you need to. So respond to distraction with remembrance, respond to disorientation with recalibration, respond to derailment with recommitment. You may actually be someone who at one time professed faith in Christ and you have headed off into the wilderness. You may have showed up here today because you were dragged by somebody, or you may have just been led by the Spirit. You know what? God desires that none should perish. The doorway is open. Recommit yourself to Christ. He's asking you today to do that. And if you never have done that, okay, I'm going to read just a couple more verses. Here's how John, the Apostle John, describes the reality of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness have not overcome it. Now fast forward to John 3. You all know John 3:16. It's our favorite verse, right? God so loved the world. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that it might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men did not receive it. Nobody goes to hell by mistake, guys. Just set your minds at rest. But you have to deal with the light. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And in John chapter 8, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. My only agenda is that you should enjoy a life with a view. And that takes light. Heavenly Father, I wish we were stronger. I wish we had more power to focus our little minds. I wish even, Lord, that we desired the light more than we do. But Father, we come to you as children, bearing largely only our sin and the belief that you have told us the truth. Please, Lord, even as I prayed 35 years ago, not knowing your name, please give me light. And you did. Lord, for any heart here that seeks to know what's really going on, that seeks to know the truth, please shed your light upon that heart. And grant, Father, that each of us will grow in our ability to carry and remember and live in the light of the truth we know to be true. Until we stand before you, Father, please take pleasure in our growth, our faith, our love, and your light within us. In Jesus' name, amen.